Praise Jesus for sound people. Yeah. So, continuing that, I was at a rally and the speaker made an appeal for full-time ministry. And I was like, nah, I'm not going up. But then he kept going and everything that was in my head, he was saying and counteracting that. And in that moment, I just started to get really emotional and just broke out into sweat. And then just found myself standing up and walking to the front. And I was it just really felt supernatural. And I know that I didn't force that at all. So from that moment on, I was okay, this is what God wants me to do. So I just haven't turned back since. Yeah.
Awesome. Yeah, that's awesome. All right, so you earlier mentioned that you were part of Church Plant, was it?
Yeah.
Yeah, could you just tell us a bit more about that? What is it?
Okay, yeah. So, bit of this Church Plant. So, I'm basically telling my whole story. At the end of 2018, so that was when I graduated, and I knew that I was going to do ministry. But I didn't know what that looked like, though. I knew that I was going to dedicate my life to full-time ministry, but would I be going to Avondale and just studying there for 4 years, coming back down, or what would I do? Ended up taking a gap year because I needed to figure it out. And I was if nothing happens, and I'll just go up to Avondale at the end of this year. But then, towards the end of the year, I was meeting with a pastor, and we were just chatting, and I don't know why, but going to Avondale, it never felt right. As much as I would have liked to go, and it would have been really fun and everything, and, the Avondale experience sounds great. But it just didn't feel right at the time. And as I was speaking to this pastor, he's like, no, you need to stay down here. Because I had been doing a ministry called Revive on a Friday night at the school that developed into this thing called Avenue where we met on Monday nights as young adults. And then he was just like, yeah, stay down here. And I was like, okay. And I knew it felt like God was really speaking to me through him. And then within a week, this burden was put in my heart. All right, we're gonna start a Church Plant with me and my friends. And we called it Avenue because that was our Monday night thing in 2019. And then it basically just evolved into a Church Plant. And now, we're really focusing on the house church network idea and really trying to develop a community and mentorship, apprenticeship, and just trying to really develop leaders to be missional in their spheres of influence. So that's how that kind of came about in a nutshell. I could talk about it for ages, but yeah, that's it in a nutshell.
Awesome. So I just have one last question for you. So after the pandemic and everything that's happened, how do you see church developing in the future? What do you see church to be like?
I see that what the pandemic has taught us, which is pretty much what I'm going to be sharing about today, because I know Stadnik's been sharing a lot with you guys about this idea, and he's like, yeah, just continue on with that. So I definitely see this, that there needs to be a shift from being more program-centric to being more people-centric. I think the future of the church lies around the table, not the rows. And the rows are amazing. I love worshiping in rows and all that. But I think if the church is going to be out of control, then we need to start looking at church around the table, church in smaller communities, where people can connect, they can belong, and they can really be known. So that's how I would sum it up. Shift from a program-centric model to a people-centric model, because I don't think this is the end of pandemics. And one thing that pandemics have shown us is that this program-centric model, it doesn't really thrive throughout throughout restrictions and all that. So that's how I would kind of, yeah, sum it up.
Awesome. All right, thank you for that. No worries. I'm just going to let you take it away
just
now.
Just take it away. All right, yeah. Awesome. Thanks, Alicia. Cool, thanks. Awesome. Well, Dandy Church, it's really nice to be here. Thank you for having me. Stadnik's been sharing a lot with me about what you guys are doing. We have like fortnightly, coffee dates or whatever. And we, two single guys, you know, just, nah, it's all chill. We catch up and we talk about stuff like this. And he's been sharing what you've been doing in the Adra space with the soup kitchen, and I just love what's happening in that space. Just keep doing that, because that's really being the hands and feet of Jesus. Do you want me to? Okay, yeah, I can just use this. There we go, getting field now. Yeah, awesome, cool. All right, but before I get into it, I just want to say a word of prayer, and then we'll get into it. Father in heaven, I just ask for your Holy Spirit to just fill this place, to come into me and speak through me. You know that the words I speak, they're dry and empty, but when we have your breath in them, then they have the power to penetrate through people's hearts and prompt not just intellectual knowledge, but action. And that's what we're about, God. We don't want to be a church that just sits and just absorbs information. We want to be a church that acts and is missional in the spheres that you put us in. So right now, if there's anything that I say that's not of you, I just pray that you will miraculously just erase it from people's memories, and that what I say will be of you and will glorify you only. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I just want to start with some statistics. And the message that I've titled today is called Table Talk. It's called Table Talk. So here's some statistics. 51% of churchgoers say they've never heard of the Great Commission. 60% of young adults who attended church in their teens will ultimately become spiritually disengaged at some point in their 20s. 65% of churches in the West are in decline or plateauing. 52% of Australians between the age of 13 and 18 identify themselves as no spiritual or religious beliefs. So what I see here is that it's clear that the church is calibrated now for a world that no longer exists. The church is calibrated for a world that no longer exists. And the way that I see the church is sort of like an airport. I don't know what airports you've been to, how much you've traveled, but I've been to a fair few airports in my life. My parents like to travel and everything. And I've been to an airport like Broome Airport, and Broome Airport's pretty, I don't know if you've been there, but there's not much there. There's like one little cafe. It's just like this little canopy, and then there's like one baggage claim section. And there's not much going for there. But then you go to an airport like Singapore Airport, all right? Oh, Singapore Airport is good stuff. There's 4+ terminals, I think. And you could honestly keep yourself entertained there for ages. There's butterfly gardens. I wasn't very interested in that when I went, but the adults seem to like it. And then there's also like slides. I really enjoyed that. They're like multiple levels, and then you climb up and then you slide down. The kids love it. I love it. It's good fun. And there's so much going in Singapore Airport. You can stay there. There's beds that you can hire, showers that you can hire, and it's just a comfortable stay. It's just a comfortable stay. But here's the thing about airports, even an airport like Singapore Airport, as much as they do things to make the place comfortable, as much as they put in butterfly gardens, slides to make it a comfortable experience when you come, it'd be weird if Singapore Airport said to you, "Oh, Jeremy, come stay with us. We're the destination. Come stay with us. We're the destination." That would be weird, right? Because airports are means of temporary arrival and ongoing sending. Airports are not meant to keep people and say, "Come stay with us because we're the destination." They're meant to send people. And I want to suggest that as a church, perhaps we should be having that mindset as well. Because a lot of the time in church, we're all about trying to get people and just keep them with us. Just trying to say, "Hey, come, stay with us," and just capturing them. But what if the church wasn't known so much for its seeding, but for its sending? For its sending. And that's my vision for the church. It's that we would be a church that sends, that does not consider itself the destination. Because we're not. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. Jesus is the destination. We're only a means to an end. We're only a means to an end. And that's why with this church plant, a big reason is why we're called Avenue is because avenues are means of temporary arrival. They're a means to an end. Avenues are never the destination. They always lead to a destination. And that's why I want to encourage you as well. As Dandy Polish Church, what if you did not consider yourself the destination, but you were all about pointing people to the destination, who's Jesus? Just because COVID seems to be over, it doesn't mean that restrictions like this won't happen again. And that's why I think we need to bring a church that is a more scattered expression of church. We do the gathered well. We like the gathered, where everyone comes together on a week and gets that weekend experience. It's really nice, but it can't just be gathered. You see throughout Scripture that there's both the elements of the gathered and also the scattered as well. People come together in a large corporate setting, but then they also are scattered into micro-communities and then also scattered into their spheres of influence. Paul was a tent maker, and he used that tent making as a ministry. There needs to be both these elements of gathered and scattered if we're going to be a church that thrives even if restrictions come, even if pandemics come. If you want to turn with me to Acts chapter 2, that would be great. Acts chapter 2, verses 42. Acts 2:42 says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in the homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the number day by day those who were being saved." This is the first expression that we kind of see of community within Acts. It's this, I like to call this a life rhythm. It's a life rhythm. A life rhythm where they come together for a word. They read the word together, they pray together, they fellowship with each other, and they eat together. It's just such a simple rhythm, such a simple expression. Yet it's something so powerful. It's something so powerful. And why I like life rhythms is because it's nothing fake about life rhythms. Life rhythms are genuine. It's not something that extra that you're doing. It's a way that you live your life. And the thing about this next generation that's rising up is that they hate fake. They hate putting on a show. But what they need is they need belonging. There's a sense of loneliness within the people, the young people out there, within this next generation. There's a sense of loneliness and desire for community. And that's why they're going to different places to find it, but not the church. that we don't live in a time anymore where people just walk into church and just show up. No, you need to sort of rethink it and bring church to them instead. And sometimes I wonder whether we've drifted so much to this program-centric model of church because maybe we're scared of community, maybe we're scared of being really known in all our depths and mess. Maybe we're afraid of that vulnerability. It's a possibility. But what if we learn to recalibrate ourselves beyond the program and to the people? To the people. And what I want to get at is this simple symbol of the table. The table. I believe that your dining table is one of the most powerful places out there. It's something that's, in a sense, sacred. As I look through history, we see that through feasting and dining, cultures come together. And there's strength in this breaking of bread together as families and as communities. At the table, it doesn't matter what background you're from, what culture you're from, but you're all equals. You're all included. You're all part of this one thing. That's the power of the table. The table really brings people together. And, you know, history records and tells us that the Passover meal that the Jews celebrated was always intended to be shared by all the members of the family. Often we think it was just the men, the disciples who were involved in that. But it was a thing that all members of the family shared. And then guests whose families were too small or too poor to buy the meal for themselves, they would go over to other people's houses and they would share the Passover with the other family. And then the laws of Passover actually required children to ask questions so that they could learn the meaning of the Passover meal as well. And with that in mind, my personal belief is that there is more to the table than it makes out to be. And I'm also fascinated as well that the table was the place where Jesus said his last words to his disciples. It was at a table. He shared some really profound things with his disciples at the table. He washed his disciples' feet at the table. This humble act of service was done at the table. If someone says their last words, then these are going to be really important words. And where Jesus shared that was at a simple thing called the table. He didn't call together some large rally where he would just preach hard. No, it was just in an intimate setting with those who were closest to him at a table. Why has this message of the table traveled so far and wide, and why does it never date, and why does it always resonate across so many lines? The table is where we can come together, where we can talk about hard things, where we can be vulnerable with each other, where we can relax and we can enjoy each other's company. It's a place where we can communicate, which, by the way, comes from the word commune. And the table is a safe place to gather, to replenish, and to simply be together. People start to become open and vulnerable at the table. If you look back on some of your experiences, some of the times where you've shared of yourself, a lot of that has happened at a table in an intimate setting. It probably didn't happen so much in a worship service like this, although this definitely has its purpose. But it often happened in a small intimate setting around a table, or just you sitting in your couches around the couches with some friends. And here's what I want to get at. Communion first, conversion second. Communion first, conversion second. Jesus, you see that he's always about getting people to belong before they have to believe. He's all about inviting them to commune with him before he even asks this idea of conversion. It's all about you belonging and being part of relationship with him. There's this quote by Michael Frost from Surprise the World. And it says this: the table ought to be the primary symbol of the Christian gathering. It represents hospitality, inclusivity, generosity, and grace. In many churches today, I suppose the primary symbol might be the pulpit or the screen. These churches seem to believe that Jesus said every time you meet together, listen to a sermon and sing. Now, I'm not against sermons or singing, but if we took Jesus' directive seriously, we know that the table is a better metaphor for the Christian worship. The table is a better metaphor for the Christian worship or gathering. Often, one thing that we like to talk about is, as Christians, is big church or small church. Which one's better? Big church or small church? Hands up if you're a big church kind of person. There's nothing wrong with that. Hands up if you're a small church kind of person. All right. Nice, nice. But I think the problem with asking this, we shouldn't be asking this question, I think, because picking one side is not the right place to start. We need to move beyond the divide, I think. Because if you read in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it says that this is when there's persecution. Saul isn't Paul yet, and he's persecuting the Christians. And he's saying, Luke writes, "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." So we see that there's this persecution, and at this point in time, the church had just been this centralized place in Jerusalem. But now with the persecution, we see that the people, the believers, are now scattered to Judea and Samaria as well. And I believe that many people at that time, they would have saw this as an inhibition of the church, a bit of a barrier and a bit of a roadblock in the direction and trajectory of the church. But you got to pick this up, because when it says they were scattered to Judea and Samaria, this is actually a prophetic fulfillment. Because in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, it says, Jesus says to his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria." In all Judea and Samaria. So now we see that God is actually using the persecution to scatter the church beyond the confines of just this centralized place in Jerusalem. And now he's moving the church beyond that to Judea and Samaria, just as Jesus had spoken, just as Jesus had prophesied over them. So what I see here, and this is a quote by Hugh Holter from the Scattered and Gathered Church, and it says, "The scriptures are clear. God is the one who builds the church. In Acts chapter 2, he turned a network of house churches into a mega church, and in Acts 8, he allowed a centralized Hebrew church to be scattered all over the New World. On the one occasion, he centralized a decentralized movement, and then later he decentralized a centralized movement. It's time for us to stop asking the same old questions about how to do church and instead ask what every church must be doing to honor God's biblical mandates." There needs to be both these expressions of the gathered and also the scattered, because in Acts we see both that those expressions. Now, I just want to talk about unity for a moment, because for many people, many church people, we think that unity is all of us being together, all of us thinking alike, all of us believing the same things, dare I say, all of us worshipping together. We think that that's unity. But the thing about unity is not uniformity. In fact, I would like to suggest that unity is more like harmony. And let me just show you for a second. I'm just going to use the piano. If unity is uniformity, then all of us would be playing the same note. Sorry, that wasn't... I played the B instead of the C. But this is uniformity. It works, but there's no nuances to it. But harmony is different, because harmony requires different sorts of notes to create harmony. Each chord is, basic chord is made out of the 1, 3 and the 5. Basic triad, and that's a basic harmony. And then sometimes you might get that peculiar 7th note, which is, it's like, oh, okay, but it's beautiful. It's a nice sound to it. And you could just chuck a 9th in as well, and it's It's so nice. And that's what unity for me is about. Unity is harmony where people in their all their uniqueness are playing their note. And it comes together to create this one cohesive, beautiful sound. See, that's what the church needs to be like. We need to accept people's differences, but allow people to go about their little niche and their little space, because that's what unity is about. Unity doesn't mean that we all think the same way. Unity does not mean that we all have to believe everything exactly the same. No, that's not what unity is about. Unity is about harmony. Unity is about harmony. If we as believers want to see the church grow beyond our control, we must first be willing to release control. If we want to see the church go beyond our control, we need to first be willing to release control. And I want to show you exactly what I mean, because I think this passage sums it up perfectly. Let's go to Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. It's the story of the paralytic man, and I hope that after I share this, you'll be able to see this passage with new eyes. Mark 2, verse 1 to 5 reads, "And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.'" Son, your sins are forgiven. First thing I want to look at here is we see in this story that there's Jesus. We see in this story that there's these friends and this paralytic man. We see that there's a crowd, but also there's a host as well. There's a host as well. Someone who's decided to open up the house and allow Jesus to come in and allow the crowds to come in. And here's the thing about the host. I don't know if you've hosted events in your time. And when you've hosted events, often there's a fair bit of work involved in that. You got to prep, you got to cook, you got to clean. And then after the party's done, you got to clean up again. Some kid might have spilt things on the floor, and then you need to be the one who cleans that up. And it's a lot of work. And this would have been no different for this host in this scenario as well, because this guy, he had a hole cut in his roof. Like, yikes! It's bad enough like cleaning up, but having a hole cut in your roof, that's next level. But here's the thing, all right? If you want to see miracles happen, then you need to be willing to make the sacrifices. If you want to see miracles happen, then you need to be willing to make the sacrifice. Sacrifices bring forth miracles. And then we look now. Here's the thing that I've always wondered. Like, why when these friends would bring this paralytic man to Jesus, why is it that no one allowed them to see Jesus? Why is it that they didn't open up a pathway for them to get to Jesus? Perhaps they were so inward looking that they couldn't see outwards at all. Perhaps they were looking at what can I get? What can I get that they missed a paralyzed person trying to come to Jesus? And I want to suggest that maybe we're the same way as well. We like church for us. We like to get from church and have our thing. But then there's spiritually paralyzed people trying to see Jesus. There's spiritually paralyzed people who are desperately needing to see Jesus. And here we're acting as barriers rather than bridges. It's important to be outward looking and see who there might be who's trying to get to Jesus. It's interesting that these guys, they're just friends. There's nothing special about them. They're just four friends. But what I want to suggest is that what the church needs is more good friends. Good friends who will be going on mission together. It was their friendship, these four friends' friendship, that allowed this paralyzed man to come see Jesus. You know, that paralyzed man at that time, they weren't very highly looked upon by society. And the fact that this guy has four friends is completely outrageous. It's like, why do these four friends care about this paralyzed man so much? This guy has good friends. This guy has good friends. And if we as a church want to be out of control and be successful, I guess you could say, then we need friends who'll be willing to unite together and go on mission together, go on purpose together. And let me just say that that's not easy. That's not easy, because you look in this scenario, these friends, they're carrying a paralyzed man, which means that this is dead weight. And then they have to, not only that, they need to carry this man up the roof as well. They need to carry this man up the roof. And sure, the roof might have had stairs. That's a possibility, because often houses in that time had stairs. But nevertheless, bringing a paralyzed man up a roof, that's not easy at all. But as we learned before, like, sacrifices bring forth miracles. So they're on the roof now. They're on the roof now with their paralyzed man. And I wonder, how did they know where to, like, cut that hole so that they could bring this man to see Jesus? How did they know whereabouts to start soaring? It's different theories, and I don't know exactly, so I wasn't there at the time, but perhaps they maybe listened to the voice of Jesus. Perhaps they knew where to cut it because they were listening and they're like, all right, Jesus' voice is here. Maybe we'll just cut the hole here and then drop our friend down. And maybe that didn't happen, but nevertheless, what's important is that if we're bringing people to Jesus, then we need to be listening to the voice of Jesus. We need to be listening to the voice of Jesus so we know where to bring our friends. So they decide to cut the hole. They cut the hole and then they need to get this man down to see Jesus. And I wonder the process by which they did that. So this man, maybe they put him on a mattress or something, and then they probably got ropes, right? And then you would probably tie the ropes into the four corners, because there's four people, four corners of the mat. And then they would lower the guy. But here's the thing. If one person goes too fast, the guy is in trouble, right? I mean, he'll fall off and I guess he's already paralyzed, but sorry, that's dark. He will fall off and probably hurt himself even more. And that's why it's important that we're in sync with each other as we're doing ministry with each other. This is when I shared this passage with my leaders in church. I said, who lead the pathway groups, our small groups within our church plant. I said to them, we need to be in sync with each other. We need to be on the same page with each other if we're going to see any success in bringing these spiritually paralyzed people to see Jesus. We need to be in sync and on the same page with each other. Teamwork is really important. And these guys had it. If one person's too slow, you gotta wait for them. If one person's too fast, you say, hey, come back. We gotta do this together. We're one in this. And then they lower the man. And it's interesting that once they get to the bottom, Jesus sees their faith, and what he says to the paralytic is, son, your sins are forgiven. And it's interesting, it doesn't say that when Jesus saw his faith, it says when Jesus saw their faith. It's when Jesus saw their faith. It wasn't one man's faith, it was the faith of all of the men, all of the friends. It could be women too. All of these friends who had the belief, had the teamwork, had the mission to bring their friend to see Jesus. And I just want to leave that with you. Maybe you just have a group of friends, and I would just want to commend you and encourage you. Go start something to reach out to another friend. That's all church is. It's just friendships. It's just friendships. We make it so complicated and so showy and flashy and try to do things to make it look good, but all it really is just friends going on mission together. Friends going on mission together. So maybe there's something that God's calling you to do today with your friends. And that's the only real reason why I've started this church plant, because I just had friends who I was on mission with. That's all it is. And I believe that God can do a lot through some friends who just want to serve him, who just want to follow him and just want to listen to his voice. And just meet around the table together. Maybe also you want to just meet around the table with three people each week and have one of them a non-church person, non-Christian. You have 21 meals of the week. Surely you can have three of those meals where you spend time with even an unbeliever and just listen to them, just hear them. You don't need to preach to them, but just listen to their story. We need to stop speaking so much and start to listen more. Start to create those friendships that are transforming. Let me just pray for you. Father in heaven, I believe that you've called us as a church to perhaps just move away from the showiness of programs and events and start to see church as really just a people. Church isn't a program, it's a people. Imagine if Peter, James and John, they said on a Sabbath morning, "Hey, Peter, which church are you going to?" "Oh, I'm going to the River Church." No, that's not how it worked back then. The church was this expanding movement that went to Judea and Samaria and then the world. And I believe that we've lost that, but I believe that we can find that again through the power of your Holy Spirit. We need you, Holy Spirit, to just dwell in us, to show us what you want us to do. And let us not resist that. Let us be open to your calling, to your voice, and let us step out of our comfort zone to be missional to the people that you've called us to. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.